The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlines hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, here's a good way to start a Confirmation Day sermon. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That's part of Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, found in the Catechism. I've mentioned it recently. The reason I bring it up this morning is because for the last 50 or 60 years, the dominant Christian culture defines Christians as those who've done something quite opposite. They have exercised their reason and strength and made a decision to believe in Christ. So rather than faith coming as a gift of the Holy Spirit, faith is a decision we make, something we manufacture. So in a culture like ours, those words from Martin Luther make no sense at all. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord. What? I can't come to him. Where did Martin Luther come up with an idea like that? Straight from Scripture, it turns out. In fact, one of the many places that faith is described as a gift is today's gospel lesson, where Peter declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." Peter didn't choose to believe. He witnessed the evidence, the words and miracles of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit gave him the proper conclusion. Peter's faith in Christ was a gift. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt says, "The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin." In other words, we don't manufacture our own faith and decide to believe. And we don't conquer our own sinfulness. We only demonstrate our desperate need for forgiveness. And we receive forgiveness and faith and salvation as God's work, not our work. So here's the question. Who cares? Does it make one itty-bitty difference in your life at all, whether or not your faith, on one hand, is something you choose, or on the other hand, your faith is something you received from God as a gift? Does it matter? Let's take a look at this passage from Matthew 16 that we read. Jesus and his disciples had retreated to a remote area north of the Sea of Galilee, away from the crowds. And Jesus asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" Good question. There was a lot of speculation about Jesus. Reflecting on prophecies from Malachi and Deuteronomy, people had suggested that Jesus might be one of the prophets who'd returned, or maybe even John the Baptist, back to haunt King Herod, who'd recently had him beheaded. But then Peter spoke for all the members of Jesus' inner circle, who'd obviously discussed this, and he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah." But not only that, Peter, speaking for the group, continued, "You are the Son of the living God." In other words, Peter recognized Jesus' deity, recognized that Jesus was somehow both man and God. That's something that could have only been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus replied, "You are Peter," or Cephas, "the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." That title Jesus bestowed upon Peter the rock is the same title used to describe Abraham in Isaiah 51. Abraham the rock. Though Abraham lived in an era of polytheism, like Peter, he recognized the one true God. And from Abraham descended the Jews, the chosen people, chosen to produce the Christ. So here in Matthew 16, Jesus acknowledges Peter, the rock, as the first apostle to recognize and articulate that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the Savior whom God had promised would be a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus bestowed upon Peter the same title that Isaiah used referring to Abraham, the rock. You know, most reformers of the church interpret Jesus' words to mean that the church is built not on Peter the man, but on Peter's confession of faith. And the church is indeed built upon a shared faith, a shared confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus also promised his disciples that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Well, the literal translation is the gates of Hades, or the gates guarding where the dead people are. So what does that mean? Well, every city had gates. If an army attacked the city, the easiest route inside to destroy the city would be to break down the gates. If the gates prevailed, no one got in. If the gates did not prevail, then the enemy broke down the gates and got inside the city. So Jesus was saying that the gates of Hades, where the dead people live, would not prevail against the church who came to proclaim the gospel. Instead, the gospel message of forgiveness that saves us from death would prevail. You will have life after death. Finally, Jesus announced that Peter would receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The key to the kingdom of heaven is not an improved life or the elimination of sin in your life. The key to heaven is forgiveness, God's forgiveness of you, a sinner, for the sake of Christ. And when Peter, or any follower of Christ, proclaims God's forgiveness, that promise of forgiveness is binding in heaven. In fact, that's why every single Sunday we did what we just did a few minutes ago. We have a time of confession, and then we hear the words of God's forgiveness. Those words of forgiveness you hear get their authority from God, and you are indeed forgiven, whether you can feel anything or not. But again, who cares? Why does it matter at all whether your faith in Christ and his gospel is the result of a decision you make or it's a gift from God? Why does it matter? You know, my dad had an old friend named Les who'd had a tough time of it in life. At age 40, his alcohol addiction got so bad, he lost his job, lost his marriage, and lost his 6 kids. With the help of AA and God's mercy, he was eventually able to turn things around. He's still alive and hasn't had a drink in 48 years, but he's a guy who recognizes the consequences of our sinful natures. He lives in Olympia, and over the years, I've made it a point to stop and see Les every now and then when I'm traveling through. Because I'm a pastor, he often brings up issues that I suspect he doesn't talk with many people about. Issues like death and forgiveness and eternity. He's afraid of what comes next. A lot of us are. There's no shame in that. Often Les will express the idea that he hasn't made up for the damage he did to his family all those decades ago. Or he'll express the longing for more faith, more assurance. Once he put it this way, "Sometimes I know God's up there. Sometimes I know he's not." Is there any assurance or peace for a guy like Les? I hope so, because we've all wondered the things Les wonders. We've had the same doubts Les has. Is the answer to take it upon myself to make the right decision? Les has a history of making bad decisions. We all make bad decisions regularly. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you." There's a reason Jesus said that to his closest followers. It was so they'd have peace. Sweet, consoling, unshakable peace. It's God who forgives you. God who saves you. God who gives you faith. God the Son, Jesus, died on a cross to atone for your sin. God the Holy Spirit works with God's Word and His sacraments to bestow faith in you. You can't do that on your own. That's why God does it for you. So you can quit striving and relax. Because the bottom line is, you are forgiven. You've been drenched, saturated, and marinated in forgiveness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you or credited to you. You've been gifted with faith, not perfect faith, but adequate faith. God will hear your prayers and will never leave you or forsake you in this life or the next. So be at peace. Your life is in God's hands, and He loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great compassion and mercy toward us who are sinful. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of the gift, this gift of forgiveness that you've given us, and cause that to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility and kindness toward one another and all our neighbors. Amen.